right and wrong, good and bad, do's and don'ts, where does all of that come from? Think about it. There's a lot of talk in society, there's a lot of talk within the world as to how do we know what is right, how do we know what is wrong, and it's kind of a divided topic. It can be rather confrontational, maybe argumentative, and you know, there's some, if it's the scientist, the biologist, and evolutionist, they would just say that, hey, right and wrong is kind of determined from our DNA. It's bred within us. We just know what to do. It's as if our own DNA is just dancing to its sequences as it's put up. And if that's the case, then it would make it kind of clear that right and wrong, good and bad, do's and don'ts would all be set by that evolutionary theory that it's survival of the fittest. And so really, is any act of violence, is any act of harm towards another, is it simply just survival of the fittest? There's a lot of people that would say, well, right and wrong, it's determined by society, right? We vote for it. We are a civilized people. We are domesticated now. We vote. We determine laws, we have juries, we do everything we can, and society determines what is right and wrong, and if we get the popular vote, we can say, hey, we all come along and say, this is good. Well, that gets a little hairy, because think about it for a minute. There are some societies that say, love your neighbor, and there are other societies, while kind of small, but they exist, that will say, eat your neighbor. But that might not work out the best, and we have a few rather dark, dark strikes in history where, if it was by popular vote, it led to the extermination of millions of people. Or we have what God gives us here in Exodus chapter 20. We can say we know right and wrong from what God has revealed to us in His Word. That we can know what is right and what is wrong by the 10 commandments that God has issued in Exodus chapter 20. These 10 great demands that will show us what is good, what is not good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. And we would say that they're all given by God as the lawgiver, as the righteous one, to direct and to keep His people. And that's what we're going to do. Over the next several weeks, we are going to look at God's commands as right and wrong, as good and evil, as a guideline for us in this world. But before we look at all the commands, I'd like to do a couple of things. We're going to focus in on verse 1 and verse 2 in a moment, and I'm going to point out just two things as God's commands are given, or before God's commands are given. But before we do that, I'd like to give you just kind of a general set of rules to look at the Ten Commandments by. These aren't in the text, but it's just kind of four rules to understand God's law or the Ten Commandments. And so this might seem a little classroomy, but I do think it will help as you look at them, maybe read them on your own. It'll help as you go throughout the weeks and come here and you hear them taught on each commandment. So here you go. Four rules in understanding the law. Rule number one, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, is the biblical rule. Rule number one is the biblical rule. You're like, what is that? Here's what it is. The biblical rule, when we look at each one of the Ten Commandments, you want to look at each commandment under the light of the entire Bible. The best way to understand what God means when He says, you shall not commit adultery, or you shall not murder, or you shall have no other gods before me, is to understand it in the light of the entire Bible. So we might read just a sentence of something that you shouldn't do, but to grow in a full understanding of what that is, you should look at the Bible in its entirety. The Bible adds more detail to each one of the commandments. So it'll help you a lot. You'll find over the next several weeks, as we look at one commandment, you will find the different teachers pointing to other areas in the Bible, and you'll have these aha moments. You'll go, I never thought it meant that. I never looked at it this way, because the Bible rule will help bring some light. Here's another one. Rule number two to understanding the law is the inside-out rule. The inside-out rule. Now, that's not the rule of a parent. You're either inside or you're outside. Which one is it? Because you're not going to come back and forth. If you have children like I do, you understand that moment. You're letting the flies in, either in or out. It's not that rule. The inside-out rule is this. Each commandment deals with the body as well as the soul. Each commandment deals with the body as well as the soul. So as you might look at this and you see that, okay, well, this is a physical commandment, that thou shalt not murder, like that's physically harming somebody, but it not only deals with the bodily act, but you'll find that they also deal with the spiritual act. To give that example, remember, thou shalt not murder, and Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard, right, it is written, you shall not murder, but I say unto you, if you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Do you see the inside out? It applies to the bodily act, the physical, but it also will deal with and speak to the spiritual. So as we look at these, we know that there's the biblical rule. Okay, I want to see it in the scripture as a whole. The inside out rule, this is not just something physical or outward, but it's also inward. It'll deal with my heart, my very soul. Rule number three. Boy, you're like, I'm getting rules on rules here. The two-sided rule. The two-sided rule. We will look at the commandments and see that many of them are negative, right? Just glance down. You have your Bible open. Look at verse 2. You shall have no other gods, right? Go down to verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, right? Verse 13, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. There's a lot of negative there. Well, with the two-sided rule, for each negative, there is also a positive. There's a positive way of looking at it. Let's take the commandment, you shall not lie, right? You shall not bear false testimony. That's a negative, something you shall not do. But what would be the opposite of that? You shall tell the truth. Right? You shall be an individual that speaks the truth to others. So as we look at it, it's not just, man, it's all this negative. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, think of what the positive might be. There is a positive response. To prevent from falling into what you should not do would be to do the opposite, the positive of what you're called to do. It helps us as we look at it to go, wait a minute. This doesn't just tell me what not to do, but the positive or the flip is what we ought to do. So we have the biblical rule, looking at it as a whole. We have the inside-out rule. That's where we come and we understand it's not only on the outward, but also the inward in our heart. We have the two-sided rule. Yes, it may have a negative, but we can think of and apply a positive to help us fully understand it and live obediently. And then the fourth and final rule is the rule of categories. Each commandment stands for a category of sin. So you might look at that and go like, okay, I'm not bearing false testimony against my neighbor. It's just my employer, right? I'm not in court bearing false testimony. I'm just lying to my kids. I need them to listen to me. They're not taking me seriously, so I'd be a little extreme. Understand the rule of categories, each of these deal with a category of sin. The bearing of false testimony would also deal with, listen to this, lying, gossip, lying to yourself, playing things down, stretching the truth. See how it continues to grow and lets you know, wait a minute, I can't just look at this and go, okay, how did I do today? Didn't do that, didn't do that, didn't do that. What about when it's in a category? Am I guilty of not telling the truth? Am I guilty of other gods before me? And we may think, okay, well, is that just like having some carved image? Or I go to one of those restaurants and they have the little gods where they put the food to. I don't have that. But wait a minute, in the category, am I putting anything in my life above a relationship with God? So there we go. We have four rules to help us understand it, right? The Bible rule. A biblical rule. Okay, I want to look at the scripture as a whole. It'll help shed light and understanding. The inside-out rule. It's not just about the outward, but it's also about the inward. It's just as much about our actions as it is about our heart in that understanding. There is also the rule, the two-sided rule. Though I may see a negative, there is also a positive, right? Where I'm called not to do something, there's something I should do. You see it throughout Scripture and God's instruction to put something off and then put something else on. We're to take things off in our life and then replace it with things. And then the rule of categories. Each commandment stands for a category of sin. We'll have to look at the in-depth way of how this applies in a broad way and specific way in our life. So with that, we now come to the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And I just want to show you this evening two things. Two things in understanding God's instruction, God's direction of what to do and what not to do. And these are the two simple things. I want you to see first, the Ten Commandments are God-given. And second, I want you to see that God rescues. First, that God gives these commandments, but secondly, that God rescues. Notice how before we get to any of the instruction, we have verse 1 and 2, and it says in verse 1, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Before you get to what you shall and shall not do, and even that phrase, you shall not, it kind of rings in your ear. It kind of grips your stomach. It just kind of turns up. I can't, I must, I have to. Before we even get to that, we get the instruction of where it comes from. Right? I mean, how often do you question things? We're constantly wondering where something came from. Especially in the world where we get our news on like Facebook or Twitter, we kind of wonder like, is that true, right? There's so many different things that are out there. You hear people go like, well, I heard from somebody. Well, who's this somebody? Because that's a pretty big claim. That's a pretty big thing. Even right now, we're kind of checking where things come from. We're checking where things are at. You know, there's two types of people that kind of look at milk in the refrigerator. There's those that look at the expiration date. Right, you look at it, you're like, what's today's date? Nah, it's gone. And then there's some of you that live on the edge. The expiration date, it is a suggestion. It is not a commandment. You will go through the things of giving it the sniff test, giving it the swirl test. Some of you are just straight nasty. You'll even give it the taste test. And you'll go, oh, it's not milk, it's buttermilk now. Right, and you still put it back in there. Right, we check things, even now, right, with everything that's going on and everything that we're facing and the understanding of the coronavirus and what's out there. I mean, who would have ever thought that hand sanitizer would roughly have the value and rarity of gold? Right, but you find hand sanitizer, you pick it up and you want to know, like, does it meet the requirements? Is it 60% or more alcohol? And some of you even, you've like done research and so you know your brand. And so you're like checking, like, is it the right brand? I don't know if I trust that one. Right? Because we want to check. It's fair to do the same thing when you hear this. Like, you're telling me what I should do and what I shouldn't do and how I should live. We're Americans. It's my life. I'm free. How dare you tell me what to do? Wait a minute. You find out where it comes from. And notice that verse 1 and verse 2 tells you it's God-given. God spoke. Do you see that in verse 1? This is the voice of God that declared these things to his people. This is the voice of God that gives instruction on what we should do and shouldn't do. It says God spoke in verse 1. This is the voice that spoke the universe into existence. That changes things. You know, when we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you find in Genesis 1 that he spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light, right? That he formed the world and the universe and the stars, and he did it all with his voice and speaking it, and you see what it brought about and that we're here as a result of it. And now you come to Exodus 20, and over all of his creation, he speaks again, and he says, this is my instruction for you. That holds some weight. There's some qualifications that he meets that none of us do in his instructions. It says, God spoke, the voice that spoke the universe into existence now speaks to give us 10 commandments to live to please him. But look at what else he says in verse 2. These are God-given. It's not just God spoke, but notice in verse 2, as God speaks, it says, I am the Lord your God. Do you see how personal this is? In verse 2, when God gives his commandments to his children, he says, I am the Lord. You might notice something interesting in the way in which Lord is printed in your Bible. It's all capitalized. It's a capital L-O-R-D. It is the covenant name that God had revealed himself by to his children. It's very personal. He is the Lord, the I am. It's the name that he revealed to Moses in the burning bush before he delivered his children out of Israel. This is not just like, oh, the man upstairs or, you know, like God, very generic. No, this is the Lord, your God. This is the personally known, loved God, the God who loves his people, that has revealed himself to them. It's far greater than just the God who created all things and spoke all things into existence. It then comes down and it gets personal. He's your God. He's known by you. We would go even further in the way in which we had personalized this as New Testament believers. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. We go, yeah, there's God, but for us, his name is Jesus. It's personal. He even says it in the text, right? He comes right to you and he goes, I'm not just God. This isn't some distant creator sitting up going, ah, you shall do this, you shall not. But rather, he knows your name and you know his name and he personally instructs you and me. It changes it. It takes it from him sitting up, just looking down, no, no, no. And instead, it's him sitting with us and directing us. He's being mindful of us. As the Bible will say in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Matthew 10:30, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's very personal, very loving, very caring. And you see it here before a commandment is even given. He is the Lord your God. He's looking at us as a father, as a part of the family, not as somebody in daycare. Now, for those of you that maybe work in daycare, you have a very difficult job. You're watching over, you're trying to lead, guide, and direct children, and they look at you like, you're not my mom. I'll wipe my boogers on whatever I want to wipe my boogers on, right? They're like, child's like, what? But there's a difference in that responsibility, in that care for a mom or a child, or for a father and a mother for their child. You don't just go like, I mean, you do kind of, like, I'm just kind of done with you, I'm going to put you to bed, but there's a love there. It's the same way God comes to us. He is the Lord your God before he gives this instruction for your life. Look at something else as to where all these commandments come from. They come from the Lord your God. God's qualified to give them. Right? You ever have one of those moments at work where somebody in your department tries to kind of throw their weight around? They try to like tell you what to do, and they don't have a higher position than you. They're kind of like just one of your coworkers. That gets under your skin kind of quick, right? They leave and you kind of mock them a little bit. You're like, who do they think they are? You look at your fellow coworker like, have they lost their mind? You know, what's the deal here? We go through that as humans. But notice this. This comes from the Lord, your God. He's qualified to give you these commands. Here's why he's qualified. One, he keeps every single one of them. He doesn't break them. He isn't found cheating the system. He keeps his commands. So God is not telling you, you know what, say what I do and don't do what I say. No. Don't do what I do, but do what I say. However it goes. It's kind of like, you know, it's that crazy aunt you had that was a smoker and was like, don't smoke. That kind of one. He's not like that, okay? He comes to you and he goes, hey, I want you to keep these. And guess what? I've been able to keep every single one of them. But not only has he kept them, but he's also qualified to be judge over them. He can give them to you because he can issue out justice when they're broken. He can hold people accountable. He doesn't make these laws and then bow out and go like, they'll figure it out. No, rather, he not only keeps them, but he's able to bring justice when they're broken. He's qualified to judge and to oversee all of it. Here's something, the fact that they're God-given. Not only is he qualified to give them, but the fact that it is the Lord God, your God, speaking to you. I would even put forth that God must exist for this law to exist. Even the fact that we see these commandments and this instruction that comes to us is even a sign that there is a God, that God does exist, and that God is working within his creation. There's a really big movement that's kind of going on, that it's even kind of encouraging to see that there are even non-believers, non-Christians, people that do not believe in the God of the Bible, that are coming out and they're saying, when it comes to human rights, basic human rights, you know, the United Nations, all of that stuff, it is based on a Christian, biblical understanding of right and wrong. That Christianity is really the reason why we have in our modern day society human rights. It's kind of hard to detach the two. Matter of fact, one of the guys in our corner as believers, one of the brightest apologists, defenders of the faith, Ravi Zacharias, has an exchange that he had at a major university of somebody that was trying to kind of come to him and prove to him that God didn't exist, and he was coming to him with that struggle that a lot of people have, the struggle of evil, right? Like if there really is a God, why is there evil? And so he approached the open mic and he delivered the question to Ravi Zacharias, and Ravi Zacharias did an interesting exchange with the man, and it went something like this. Why is there evil? If there's a God, how can there be evil? And Ravi said this, if there's evil, well, then there has to be good, right? And if there's good and there's evil, there has to be a standard to determine what's good and evil. So if there's good and there's evil, there must be a moral law to determine what is good and what is evil. And if there's a moral law to determine what's good and evil, well, there must be a moral lawgiver. And so he looked at the man and he said, it sounds like the very thing that you kind of said disproved what you're trying to say. And so I got a question. What's your question? Because if there's evil, there must be good. And if there's good and evil, there must be a law. And if there's a law, there must be a lawgiver. And so what's the question? And he said, college student looked at the mic and said, I don't know what the question is. In other words, God has given us these commandments, and it's a revelation that God is real. And it's something that you can kind of take to the bank and determine what is right. And here's something to think about. You go like, well, okay, well, why did he take so long in giving these commandments? I mean, you kind of look at the Bible, you go like, you got all the book of Genesis before this. You got 20 chapters into Exodus. Like, he goes all this way before he finally goes like, here, I'm going to reveal myself in my law. But if you go throughout the scripture, you will find that these commandments were in place, that this understanding of right and wrong was present even prior to Mount Sinai where God gave it. Right? You have the first murder with Cain and Abel. Did God go like, no, can't really deal with that yet. I haven't told him that's bad. No, you have with Abraham, he's busted for lying in Genesis, right? He's trying to tell his wife like, yo, tell him you're my sister because you're really hot. That's kind of weird. Like, you're hot. Tell him you're my sister. But think about it. That correction that lying was wrong was even prior to, and you can go through and you can see how God had this existed, how this was a representation of who he was and his involvement within the world. And the great thing about this law, that it's God-given, it helps us understand God. It really does. Here, I thought of it this way. Think about this for a moment. I have a list of commandments, and think about the kind of person that might come up with these commandments. I think you'll get kind of an idea. Let's say that there's commandments that are given, and you're supposed to determine, okay, what can you say about the person that gives these commandments? Here's their first commandment. You shall not eat vegetables. Some of you are going, well, I might be the lawgiver there. You shall not eat vegetables. Law number two, you shall not have a bedtime. You shall not have bedtime. Law number three, you shall not have homework. Law number four, you shall sleep in. Law five, you shall play at least 8 hours of video games daily. Law six, you shall watch 4 hours of TV. Law eight, all theme parks shall have no lines and not charge admission. Think about that. What could you say about that person? You might come to a conclusion, man, that's like an 11-year-old right there, right? That's a junior hire. You're going, I got one of those in my house right now. I don't like vegetables. I don't want to go to bed. Why do I have to get up so early, right? It reveals something about the giver. And so we come here, and guess what? The fact that God spoke this is what the Lord, your God, said to you. You get an understanding as you look at them of who God is, what's important to him, what's sacred, what's valuable, what's honorable, what is good in his sight. It is a revelation of who he is. And as you obey them, you please him. You ever thought about it? These 10 commandments, it's 10 great ways to please your God, to please your creator. And so first, they're God-given. Second thing that is so important here, we haven't even got to a commandment yet. God rescued. God rescued. You see something happen in such a wonderful way here that before God gives these commandments, God rescues his people. Do you see what it says in verse 2? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There's a rescue that has been worked in verse 2 before we get to verse 3 and the first commandment is given. Before we get to the first, you shall not, or you shall not have, no, you have this. I've rescued you out of Egypt. I've rescued you out of bondage. There's an order here that is so important. So I'll let you know about my wife, Jackie. She's an amazing cook. I've watched over the years her like develop this skill. She went from the ability to like follow a recipe, which, you know, that's a big thing. You got to like start there, right? To really turning cooking into a craft. I watch her go to the cupboard and she'll like just pull things out. I'm like, that's not on the recipe. She's like, I got this. She's even at the point now where she can do like the pinches and the sprinkles and the things like this. I'm like, look at you, Gordon Ramsay. I'm waiting for her to do like the salt thing, right? She's got it down, but I've watched something with her. There's a difference between if I go in and try to make cookies and like follow the recipe, I've learned something. There's an order to how things go. Like that's important. I've learned this, you got like all the dry ingredients. And then you've got the wet ingredients. You've gotten certain things. You don't want the salt to get near the yeast because you got a problem. It'll be flat. There's an order to this, and I've watched her and her ability to cook and put things together. She's like, nah, not yet. I'm like, it says throw it in there. Not yet. I'm like, okay, I don't want to get stabbed in the kitchen by my wife for putting it in too soon because there's an order. Look at this. There's an order God has here. He does a work of rescuing, redeeming, and saving his people before he gives them the commandments to follow. Here's why this is huge. Some of you in here tonight, and many of you know of people, that if you ask them the question, how do you know you're right with God? How do you know you're going to heaven when you die? The answer would be, I'm a good person. But the answer would be, they would say, hey, I just do more good things than bad things, but you're greeted with right here, that's absolutely untrue. That's false. Our salvation and our rescue is not in obeying the Ten Commandments, but it is by a work of God's grace to save and rescue us. This order is so important. He's rescued his children. He's brought them out of Egypt. He takes them to the mountain. He delivers the commandments only after they've been brought out. Look at verse 2 again. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Think about what this would mean for the Israelites as they hear thundering from the mountain, the direction of God. He is the one that brought them out. If you want, in verse 2, you can put your finger by that phrase, brought you out, or brought you. And it means to exit or to deliver. So God is working a work of deliverance, of redemption, of rescuing upon his people prior to you shall not. They've been saved. Just like you and I understand that you are not saved or right with God by following these commandments. You are saved and right with God because of the work of Jesus to come and to rescue you from your sins by dying on the cross in your place. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says that in him, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. As the psalmist will say in Psalms 130, verse 7 and 8, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. We are redeemed and rescued and saved by a divine, gracious work of God, and not by saying, I kept all 10. Rather, the 10 show us where we fall short. Look at what else he says. He rescued them from the house of bondage. That's slavery. As the Bible would say to us, we are slaves to sin. For the children of Israel, this slavery to sin, it's worked out in Exodus chapter 1 and in the fact that the children of Israel were slaves in the world of Egypt. And throughout chapter 1, some three times it's referred to as them being slaves in Egypt, having slave masters to drive them, just like our own flesh, just like the enemy, Satan, just like our sin drives us and enslaves us. But yet here we find God rescues you out of it. It's not you trying to do more good to outweigh the bad, but it's a gracious work of God. God rescues, and so understand that he rescues and brings you out. He puts you in a safe place. And these commandments, they become a safety fence for my freedom. How often do you hear the argument, like, God tells you all the things you can't do. He just wants to take away all your freedom. You know, religion is about you just following all these rules. It's all stuffy. No, look at this. What's it about? It's a safety fence for your freedom. There's so much freedom and protection given you in these instructions. These commandments will keep you from sin. They'll keep you from destruction. They'll keep you from a lot of pain and hurt. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll all know those moments after the fact where you hopped the fence and you're on the other side like, look, I'm free. But then the next thing you know, your life is in shambles. You're going, man, I'm so messed up. I should have listened and I'm losing everything and I lost this relationship. And it's horrible because these instructions, when God rescues you, become a fence for your freedom. They protect you. You know, there was a few years back in Breckenridge, Colorado, on a ski resort, there were these signs posted everywhere for the skiers. And the signs read, danger out of bounds. Right, there were present areas, danger out of bounds. But there were a group of skiers that skied right past the signs that said danger out of bounds. And despite the warnings, and despite the commands, them skiing over into the out of bounds area caused a mile and a half long avalanche, trapping many of those skiers. Did the ski resort say, we don't want you to have fun and go over there? No, it was a fence for their freedom and their safety. Stay in bounds and ski all you want. Stay in bounds and spend as much time on the slopes as you desire, but don't go out of bounds because you'll lose your freedom. God rescued his people, and guess what? God's still rescuing today. What you find in these commandments, they show you your need for rescue. You can't leave here and look at it like, okay, commandment 5, honor your father and mother. Commandment 6, you shall not murder. 7, don't commit adultery. 8, you shall not steal. And kind of look at your life and go, okay, I've kept that one. I'll improve on that one. Well, I've done really good on 8, and so that probably excuses 7. No, these show you your need for a Savior. This very law we read, remember, he saves before he gives it. It shows you, man, you need to be saved. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That we might be justified by faith. We have here 10 reasons why we need to be saved. 10 reasons why we need to be rescued, because we can't keep these. Remember, he says, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I delivered you. And think about the last plague where God works this final work of deliverance. It's the death of the firstborn. But in the instruction for the death of the firstborn, God introduced something into the lives of the children of Israel called the Passover. Right? They were to take this lamb and care for it, and then on the night of the Passover, they were to kill the lamb, they were to cook it, they were to eat it, and they were to take some of the blood from the lamb, and they were to put it on the doorpost and the lintel, right? And as the angel of death would pass by, if he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over. And it became a rich part of the history of the Jews, this Passover meal, the Passover lamb. And when the final plague fell, those that did not have the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, the angel of death, the firstborn, would die, and there were screams throughout Egypt because people didn't keep it. But those that had the blood on the door, the Passover lamb, the angel of death passed over. Well, we have a Passover lamb that's far greater. The Passover lamb that we have, his name is Jesus. And the night before he was crucified, he introduced to us communion. It was as the disciples came together for the Passover feast and the Passover lamb was on the table to be consumed. They were celebrating. Jesus comes in and he lets them know, there's something new and greater, and it's me. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, drink, this represents my blood that was shed and the new covenant that it ushers in. This very thing we look at reveals to us our need to be rescued, and we can be, and we are rescued, not by keeping the commands because we can't, but by Jesus' death on the cross to free us and to save us and allow us to look at these commands as a fence for our freedom, to look at these commands as ways to please God, and to look at these commands having been saved by God's grace to walk in obedience to him. So as we close, I want you to think for a minute. Am I right with Jesus? Have I thought in my life, well, I've just got to have more good than bad? Have I thought that, you know, God's commandments, they're outdated, they're not important, they're kind of old stuff, and maybe you haven't given it much credit? Is tonight maybe a night where you need to repent? You got to realize, wait a minute, I've had this all wrong, and understand that the only way I can be rescued, the only way in which I can be saved, is by a gracious work of God and his son Jesus, and put your faith and your trust in Christ. Maybe looking at it completely differently, you got to go, wait a minute, okay, I've got ways to please God. I've got an understanding of who God is here. And it changes your approach to this over the next several weeks. But most importantly, are you right with Jesus? Have you been rescued? If you haven't been rescued, you'll look at each one of these commands and see where you fall short and where you fail and where you sin. But understand that there's a great Passover lamb, Jesus, who died for your sin and that gives you his life if you believe in him. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you so much for this evening and this time in your word. Thank you, God, for this introduction into these commandments. And Lord, over the next several weeks, as we look at each one, may we be reminded of what you've done for us. May we be reminded of what you ask of us. But just tonight, may we realize, Lord, that before you gave your commands, you rescued your people. That, Lord, we cannot be rescued. We cannot be saved by our own works, by our own efforts. We cannot be good enough, obedient enough, Father, we need what is only available in your Son, Jesus. We need forgiveness. We need to be new creations. We need changed hearts. And that's what Christ does. That's what you provided in the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that our sins can be washed and cleansed. Thank you, Lord, that we can be protected. We can have a totally new perspective on these instructions and commands because of what Christ has done. I ask right now, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I just want to put out there, is there anybody who's not right with the Lord? Specifically, you thought, man, I'm right with God because I'm a good person. You've tried to live doing more good than bad and thinking that God will weigh it out. And as long as you come out with more positives than negatives, you'll be good. But tonight you realized, wait a minute, I need to be rescued and I can't do that. But Jesus can. Jesus can forgive me. Jesus can rescue me. Jesus can deliver me from the slavery of my sin, not by my keeping the commandments. The commandments do nothing but show me my need for him. And you've recognized that in your life, and you want forgiveness. You want to surrender your life and believe in Jesus. Would you raise your hand? Anybody here, you want to raise your hand to say, okay, I need to turn, that is, repent and follow after God, and I want to do that with a relationship with Jesus. Father, thank you for this evening and this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. Thank you, God, for all that you have done. And I pray now as we close in a worship song that you would inhabit the praises of your people. That we would worship you as people that have been rescued by your divine hand, rescued by the work of Jesus upon the cross. That we would, Lord, sing as rescued, delivered people in love with you, and that you would be honored. In Jesus' name. Amen.